Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. Tonight's lesson is part two of a lesson I did about 2 months ago titled The Obligations to a Local Congregation. So I'm going to spend a few minutes summarizing that lesson before I get into the second part of it. I started off with the lesson with quoting a part of a passage in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And I used a scenario, a TV character in Rockford Files, of a character who was called the name Angel. He's kind of a squirrely, irresponsible guy. He never had to be kind of pushed into doing with things that he should have been doing already. So that's how I started off the lesson. And so I started off with the question, do we have an obligation to join a local congregation? And so then I turned to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, and I read the passage that had to do with the Bible as a pattern, specifically the New Testament's a pattern that we're supposed to follow. And then I quoted from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 26 to 28, which was the example of the Apostle Paul joining the church in Jerusalem and working with the local congregation. And then we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where it says that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote Timothy so we would know how to conduct ourselves in the church. So we talked about that for a moment, and then we talked about submitting. Our obligation to submit. And so I went to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, and also verse 5, and explained that in the office of eldership, we have an obligation to submit to them. Well, of course, we don't have elders, so but that idea I was trying to get across is that we have an obligation to submit to the congregation. And I follow that up with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, which talks about the idea of submitting one to another. So obviously there is an obligation to work with a local congregation. But that being said, I ask the question, what are my obligations to the local church? Now my focus in this lesson is to basically look at three main passages of Scripture in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. We didn't get so much into Romans 12, but we got into 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, primarily. And the reason I want to highlight those three passages of Scripture is because those passages of Scripture has the basic idea that what is the obligations of a congregation to each other. And the context is roughly the same in So then we looked at, what is the church supposed to look like? And so I quoted Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, or at least I made reference to them, and it's the idea that Christ is in charge, sitting up in heaven, of the church, that is. Then we look at an analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's an analogy about the human body, how talks about the different members of the body, like the hands, the eyes, the ears, the nose, and the idea is how essential each part of the body is. Imagine me thinking I don't need my feet. Well, see how successfully I get out the back door very fast without my feet, as an illustration. And so then we looked at the idea of in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, how we're supposed to be joined and knit together. The idea is one of working very closely together. And so we concluded again, we do have an obligation to a local congregation. And what is that? Well, I went to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. That basically says we're supposed to be imitators of God. And to do what? Well, what did God do? Well, when he was here, he taught us, and he also seek and save the lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And also something else he taught us is that we're supposed to have a character like God, in that direction anyway. And then we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, went in quite a bit of detail, with the idea of the focus being upholding the truth is extremely important. And then we looked at personal unity, which is a focus, was focused on the, on our personal behavior one to another. And we talked about how we're supposed to, our commitment we are to serving the Lord. Romans 12:1, it's supposed to be a living sacrifice. And we talked about that unity starts with proper behavior, at least in Ephesians 4. And then we looked at doctrinal unity in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 7, the concept of one body and one mindset as the basis for unity. And we concluded once we have these first two right, then that's a good basis for functional unity. Working together, in other words, is the idea, functional unity. And we looked at that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Then we looked at the idea in that passage of focusing on putting the truth into action. We have a precious message to deliver and to encourage people to look at and to read and study and think about. One of being how we can make sure we're with God forever, eternal life. That idea. And then I made a notation that, well, it's a little bit harder for us in some ways because we don't have an eldership. And so what does that mean for us? Well, that means we probably have to work harder to get the job done. So it takes a greater commitment for us to do, to work for the Lord, to try to accomplish His, what He wants us to do. Then we looked at the idea of the work of the ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, which is the idea of serving Christ zealously and laboriously. And we looked at Ephesians 4:16, which talks about the growth of the church, growth of the body, growth in knowledge, and also numerically. And so that would imply numerically would be the idea of seeking and saving the lost, so Luke 19:10. We looked at the idea of, that we need to participate in this work so we can keep ourselves saved, for one thing. And we looked at the idea, we talked about the idea of looking to talk about spiritual subjects with just about anybody. And we talked about edifying the body, what that is. That's building up the body by teaching. You know, it's like the idea of studying with the idea to teach is a good way to learn the Bible. Because there's a greater commitment. And then we looked at different ways of teaching. We looked at, like, singing is a form of teaching in a matter of speaking. And asking questions during class. And so that's basically what we covered 2 months ago in this lesson. So the last question I want to ask, at least as far as that section is, does that drive the operation and focus of our church? That's just a question we need to ask all of ourselves individually. So that being said, the second part of the lesson has to do with our behavior and attitude, what that's supposed to be. So you might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, just to start with, where it says, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And that word love is agape. Drop it down to verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, again, the word agape is used there, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, the word agape is used there. That's the Greek word that's used. Agape, love. We talked about that a little bit last time, too. And so what we see, this word agape, love, in these three passages of scriptures, not only these three verses, but the three main passages I want to look at tonight, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, it all has that emphasis placed on that idea, agape love. So what do we get out of that? Well, it tells us that love, agape love, is supposed to be a driver, a big driver in Christians. Perhaps one of the overwhelming, maybe main driver, perhaps, with Christians. So what is agape love? Well, it's an act of goodwill, and it's one that gives a benefit of the doubt, and it acts in the best interests of others. Now, when you think about that, this term, agape love, in the Greek, the original Koine Greek, is an important term. It is a term that at one point early on in being a Christian, Stan had to remind me of that or teach me about that word, because I had a tendency of not giving the benefit of the doubt. I tend to be somewhat skeptical, not always being that way. But this word also has the idea of active goodwill. Well, in order to have active goodwill, generally you have to give the benefit of the doubt. And you try to think the best of people. And so it's important for us to have this agape love in us, all of us. I can't say I have it mastered, because at times I go, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I react that way? Well, the problem is, when I react too quickly, what happens is I'm not thinking about what I say. And I'm not giving my chance a time to maybe step back for a second when I get surprised and to think about how I might respond in a way that would be where it becomes a habit. So this is so important. It should be a habit with all of us, hopefully. Like I said, I don't have it mastered. It reminds me of an example that I wanted to share with you. My parents would talk every night in their bedroom after we went to bed. Well, my brother and I had the room next to them. So every night we'd hear them talking. We couldn't hear exactly what they were saying. We probably hardly ever understood anything they said. But what we could hear was the calmness of voice that they had. And they'd spend probably at least a half hour talking every night, at least. Talking about the day, talking about how to raise us, talking about various different issues. And so I never heard them ever get angry with one another, raise their voice. And the thing is that I got from my parents with all that is they were always in agreement. They were always unified together. It was a very good example of that. In fact, my parents are so much, they have this act of goodwill towards each other so much, people say that they're like, I think the common term is soulmates or something like that. And so when I think about that, I think, well, you know, it'd be really good if I could be that way all the time and be unified. Well, in this case, we want to be unified with God and with each other. So now what I like to do is I like to take a closer look at Romans 12, where the first part of it talks about being a living sacrifice to Christ, and the idea is by serving the church. Verse 1 and 2, we'll read that. I beseech you. The word beseech means beg, basically. You therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's begging Christians to live for God. Why do you think he does that? I think the tendency is because sometimes we lose focus. And so he's trying to shake them to say, hey, This is important. Focus on this. Then in verse 2 he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What he's saying is we're supposed to transform ourself, our thinking, so that our mindset is in agreement with God. And again, agape love is a big part of that. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, the tendency is sometimes is to think too high of oneself. I know I've been guilty of that on occasion, and it's gotten me in trouble. And the thing is, when we tend to think that way, when everything seems to go really well, and you just seem to you're on the top of the world, and you're thinking too much about the things of the world. And so what he's trying to say here is, having the right mindset is critical for proper behavior. It needs to be a serious mindset, one that is interested in pleasing the Lord. Well, why else should we not think too highly of self? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, it's one of those key passages of Scripture I was mentioning to you. You might want to turn to there, where Paul writes this, "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." So a question we might ask at this point is, well, first of all, who are the weaker people? And that's a good question. But another question you might ask is, do the weaker feel they're getting enough attention? Verse 25, continuing, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. God wants everyone to feel part of this congregation. Any congregation is a congregation of the Lord. He wants us to feel that way. Do we get this feeling that we do? Is a question that we might ask. You know, I might think of a weaker member of our congregation might be somebody like Nadine Rowland, for instance. You know, here's a woman who's in a nursing home. She is very dependent on the people there. And she's wonderful to visit. She's got a great attitude. And it reminds me of the passage that is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, in order to be able to give something to somebody, they have to be able to receive it. Well, if you don't have anybody receiving anything you have to offer, they're robbing you of that possibility to do something for you. Well, in Nadine's case, what can she do? She can have this a mindset, a happy, joyful mindset that says, oh, she has a hope. That is, she's going to be with God at some point. I remember her on occasion saying, well, why hasn't the Lord taken me? And every time she asked that question, Beauty, I always say, well, because the Lord's left some work for you to do. And I was thinking, You know, there's some other things, though, to keep in mind, too. Well, maybe some of her family need to be more faithful to the Lord or come back to the Lord, depending on what the circumstances are. Maybe that's why you're there. She can remind him of that. Or maybe they need some time to repent because maybe they're not responding to her like they're supposed to. So there are other reasons, too. Or perhaps she might be an influence with people there, the workers there, or the other people that are in the care facility. And I believe she tries to make the best of that. And so she might be one of the, we might consider one of the weaker members, perhaps. But maybe in some way she's stronger than us. Because if we were in that same situation, how would we do? Would we have that joyful attitude? And so the idea here in this passage is everyone has an important function and place. And we need to realize that. Everyone has something to offer to give. Well, what else does the passage say about, what does the Bible say about this stuff? Well, in Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, where it talks about the function and the place of the gifts in the church, and the idea not everyone has the same gift. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Kind of reminds me of the passage in Ephesians that talks about being joined and knit together. That kind of that idea. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are things that we can do. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. And every one of us here can serve in some fashion. And if you don't feel like you're really serving as much or being involved as much, there's opportunities. Talk to some of us of what maybe some of the things that might need to be, we might need some help at various different times. So it's something you think we need to think about. And concerning that passage, I also like to add some of the terms that, and ideas that are being expressed is it's freely, abundantly, persistently, with kindness and cheerfulness is the idea. Something that we need to be like anxious to do is the idea. It kind of reminds me of some older ladies too that have passed on that were very precious in some ways if you ever got to know them much. Some of you might remember Doris Martin, for instance. She was a lady who was in a wheelchair when she was a member here, her and her husband, Ralph. She had very crippling arthritis where she couldn't do hardly anything. And I remember David using her as an example at least a few times about Doris Martin. Like David missed one time and Doris came. And she called him on the phone and made, it's like, man, Doris can't hardly do anything except for maybe make a phone call. But David was impressed by that. And I remember her being in the hospital once. And I went to visit her, I forget, maybe it was with Sal Melindo or something. I remember we went to go see her. And she had the most cheerful attitude I've ever seen in the hospital. She was just a delight. I mean, if you were in a good mood going there, you'd be in a better mood when you left. It's like, she sure was giving to us. And you're thinking, well, you'd think it'd be the other way around. But in that case, it seemed like She was giving more to us than we were giving to her, but she was a joy. Another one that was what was fun to visit, Frances Hill. Maybe more of you guys remember Frances Hill. Beauty and I got to visit with her when she was in a nursing home over, I think it was in Gilbert. And I just remember how she had such a peace of mind and a calmness of heart and just a real great hope of eternal life is knocking on the door. And you can see she was just like she couldn't wait. And she was so happy to see us. And she was so gentle, and it was a precious experience, is what I'm getting at. And if some of you haven't visited, maybe somebody that's been, like a Nadine Bowen, for instance, you might be surprised at what you might see and how you might feel afterwards of going. Like I said, we think of them weaker, but I'm not so sure. It depends what you mean. In Romans 12, chapter verses 9 through 17, let's go a little further down in the passage of Scripture, where it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That's agape love there, by the way. "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." That's phileo love there. "In honor, giving preference to one another." Well, I think that's interesting there, how it uses agape love there without hypocrisy. And it uses the idea of phileo love. Phileo is the idea of like a friendship love. It's a love that has tenderness and maybe affection in it. And look at what it says. It says, "In honor, giving preference to one another." And I'm thinking about that. I was just thinking that, you know, we do get together 3 times a week. And if this is our type of love we're supposed to have, and our affections for our brethren we're supposed to have, are we doing this if we purposely don't come when we can? We have the opportunity and ability to come. Notice what it says in verse 11. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So he connects it to that. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." This passage of Scripture, what I want to point out primarily is like verse 10, giving preference to one another, providing for the needs of Christians, verse 13, and giving to hospitality. All those things are important. Also, a couple other thoughts in this passage that kind of jump out at me are the idea that weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, some of us have had some difficult times lately. He's one of them. The things I felt from the congregation towards me was something that, until you really experience it, you don't really understand the impact of it and how precious that is. And it's important that we do that. And so you really kind of get into that certain situation you don't really know. And I think that's something that Jesus talks about, the idea of how he grew in grace and knowledge in the Lord. And it's like, well, how does he do that? Well, because he experienced it firsthand, that standpoint. Not that he didn't know it already, it's just he actually experienced it. Another thing is, in this passage, it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, I was just thinking about that. You know, that might be, if somebody is so much that way, what might be a characteristic of that? Perhaps one might be they dominate all their conversations too much. Perhaps that might be an evidence of that. I don't know, it just makes me think of that, because I'm just thinking that I haven't always been as strong in that as I should be. I've been one sometimes to say, I'm trying to convince somebody of something, and I overwhelm them with something. And the thing is, that's no good. That you got to give them time. First of all, if you give them too much information, and I know that now, but when you give them too much information at one time, they don't have a chance to really digest it, to really think about it. And so that's the problem with that. That's why the scriptures, I think, say oftentimes we need to be patient. And everyone's different. Some people are faster learners than others. So we need to keep that in mind. And I point to myself a lot on that. So another question I might ask is, do I encourage my brethren? Do I know my brethren well enough to encourage them? We talked about the idea we're supposed to serve one another, Romans 12, 7 and 8. Well, in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have a work to do, a very important work, to seek and save the lost. It's something extremely precious. And the Doris Martins of the world, Francis Hill, Nadine Rowland, and people like that, you can see that hope. Imagine we're all going to die at some point. And yet they have that hope. And to have that hope so strong that we're willing to share it with somebody, to talk to somebody about it, to bring it up, to lead a conversation in that direction with that in mind. The idea is, if something is so important, we figure out a way to bring it up. We figure out a way to engage in people. We get in a position so we can do it. And I was just thinking about all the things we've had to go through in the last year with the death of David. And us having to do more and step up and things like that. And some of the heartaches, the people we've lost, Margaret Hall and other people that we've had special feelings for. And feeling overwhelmed at times. It's almost like sometimes you feel like you need aid of yourself or something to try to get things done. You know, the trials that the Campbells are having with their mother, Bess, and to visit her is just precious. She is such a joy to visit with. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, well, why did God let David die so soon? He's only 68 years old. I mean, we think of people living in the 80s. His dad lived to, what, 82 or something? I don't know, something like that, or older or something. You'd think he would live that long. And I was thinking, well, maybe God did it because maybe we needed it. Maybe he was too much of a crutch for us or something. Kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, where the Apostle Peter and John were being persecuted by the leadership of the Jews. And they're commanding them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And so they come to their own in verse 23, and they reported what happened. So what did they do? In verse 24, it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God and with one accord said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant. And when they had prayed this, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, that sounds like a miraculous type thing that happened. God shook the place. And I'm thinking, well, maybe with everything that's happened last year, maybe we needed a little bit of shaking up a little bit. Maybe we're not as strong as we need to be. Kind of reminds me of something that Donnie Rader recommended to me. It's, I don't know if you guys ever heard of the book Invisible Gorilla. There's a YouTube video on it. You might look it up. It's about these guys that wrote this book where there was... they did a lot of investigating about various different things. And the one thing that kind of strikes me was this illustration about Bobby Knight, this basketball player, or basketball coach, very famous in the United States, Bobby Knight, in college basketball. He was kind of a fiery type coach. Well, one day he got into a spat with one of his players. Kind of reminds me of Frank Cush, you know, as he's gone up, you know, how Frank could be that way too a little bit. Well, anyway, and all the players saw it, all the coaches saw it, and it was videotaped. It caught the whole entire thing. And so everybody was interviewed or whatever to what happened exactly. And they took all the viewpoints, the players, the coaches, Bobby Knight, the one player that he was trying to get his attention to get him to do something. And every one of them got it wrong, what happened. The videotape showed what the truth was. You know, the player was saying, well, he hit me or he shook me or stuff like that. And no, he was just in his face, I guess. The point of the book is sometimes things aren't always the way they seem. And so, and the reason that Donnie Rader recommended that is because sometimes they are that way. We seem to be so certain about certain things, and yet it's just not so. And we don't realize it. And this is case after case after case of that type of thing in this book. I read it. It was very good. Even with people that are very skilled at what they do, they're experts in the field, and sometimes they miss the obvious. That's why they have the name Invisible Gorilla. And if you look at the video on the tube, YouTube, you'll see why. Anyhow, so I'm thinking we need to be careful what we think and the conclusions we draw. And I'm glad he recommended it to me. So let's wrap up this lesson. So we talked about how the church looks like. And so some of the questions I want to ask is, how do we feel about all this? How do we feel about our brethren? Do they have our backside? Do we feel close to our brethren? If not, why not? If we don't feel that way, maybe you know, maybe it's our own my own fault. Another question we might ask, what if part of the body isn't working, like doesn't show up? Or only shows up part of the time? How well does the body work? I used the illustration 2 months ago about the Music Man, where it's a really old movie, and this guy who's a music teacher is trying to teach these kids how to play these musical instruments. He was a instrument, I think he was a salesman of some sort, I think instruments or something like that. And well, the Music Man, when the kids were playing, and they finally got him playing, well, to the mothers, he sounded wonderful. Well, to us, we thought, well, okay, it's a good start, or something like that. So the point is, how are we? And how do we evaluate that? Well, I guess we have to look at it individually on a personal basis, because that's the only way you can really do it. Because we're not God. All we can do is the best we can. Another question we might ask is, do I reach out to my brethren? Or, like some bowled out of the building, the first chance they get, even though if they have the opportunity to be here. How's our communication? Are we willing to talk about our personal struggles? That type of thing. It reminds me of another book. It's called When the Shovel Breaks. It's a book that is written by a Christian who was converted, and he wrote a couple of books. This is his second book. The first book, he explains how he became a Christian. Second book is When the Shovel Breaks. Here is a guy who became a Christian, and he was looking for a church of Christ to be among. And he visited several. And one of the things he noticed in some of the churches was no one ever talked about their struggles. And the reason he talked about that is because he said that he felt like they didn't talk about it, so he's struggling, and nobody ever talks about it. So it's like, what? He was thinking they're all perfect or something. They don't have any struggles. It's like, well, that's not realistic. Of course, we all have struggles. And so that was what he was pointing out in his book, is that one of the things he's pointing out, that we all have struggles. So I was just thinking, you know, if I have struggles, I'll chat with people about it on occasion. Are we willing to do it like James 5:16 says? Are we willing to confess our faults one to another, or our sins? You know, it makes me think about the more we know about each other, the more we trust each other, and the closer we come together, the more specific we can be in our prayers to God about the situation. And I'm thinking that's the way it's supposed to be, and I think God does want us to petition him about more specifics sometimes. God says he answers prayers. He does more than we even possibly think. Another question I might ask is, too, going back to kind of a point I made about hogging the conversation that maybe I'm guilty of on occasion, do I try to learn from my brethren, or do I try to tell them what I think? Is that my goal? And I find that when I've kind of tried to switch my mentality from being almost one-way conversation, when I switch my emphasis is what can I learn from them, you learn all kinds of things you didn't know before. It's like those blind spots that we don't realize on occasion. The invisible gorilla. We all have blind spots. And so the more we're able to do that type of thing, to share those type of things, perhaps the stronger we will get. And there's things that get in the way for us, too, sometimes. Sometimes we think too much of self. We lose our focus. And then there's sometimes, too, I see, I just want to mention one trend that I've seen over the years that's gone not as good. And that is in the worship assembly. Over the years, I've seen a number of great examples of discipline in the church for young kids, where the kids would act up, the parents would take them to the cry room or outside, and they discipline them, either spank them or something, and then bring them back in and make them sit still and pay attention. What I have noticed in some congregations, that's not necessarily the case anymore. It seems like they're more entertaining the kids, so they'll be quiet. Well, that's not the idea. The idea is to teach your kids to remain still and to try to pay attention to what's going on so the adults can learn too. Because if the parents are all the time spending their time distracting the kids or playing with the kids, they're not learning much from the lessons. And they're letting the kids control themselves, control the family. And if that's the case in the worship assembly, how is it at home? Is it the same thing at home too, where the kids are the main drivers, or are the parents really parents? So I wonder, it's one of those trends that doesn't seem to be good. It seems to be pushed in society too in general. There's other trends too we could talk about, but I think that's sufficient for now. So how do we look as far as all these things? Are we, I think like a music bank, we want to be in perfect harmony, so to speak. That's our goal. And how well do I do my part? So one final question. Do we make a commitment to try to do what God is telling us? And one last admonition. Let us all aim to be a living sacrifice serving the Lord. Easier said than done. Tonight, if you're not a Christian and you'd like to become one, there is an opportunity to become one. We don't know how much longer we have. You may be feeling on the top of the world as far as health-wise, and you may think you're indestructible. But we talked about our dear examples that were in nursing homes and stuff like that, and struggling their life. All you have to do is visit them and you'll see. That's what they thought too at one time. And they have a hope of eternal life. When it's all said and done, don't we want to have that hope? To think about that? To become a Christian is easy. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be willing to confess that. Repent of your sins. And be baptized. And you can become a Christian. The hard part is making that commitment to do so. It's important. But yet we have many people that would love to help you become stronger to do that. It's not about trying to overwhelm you with things. It's trying to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. On the other hand, if you're a Christian and you're struggling, and maybe you're struggling with the knowledge you have, or maybe you're struggling with some weakness that you have, maybe like some of our help. That's what our invitation is for. If we can help you with any either one of those things, please come forward while we sing the invitation song.